Okay. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You have heard this story or this text all your life. If you've grown up in a Christian community, your parents taught this truth to you at a young age. It was really interesting this week as we were getting ready for this sermon. We got a fax in, and it was from a African prince. He was telling us that he's in trouble in his country, and he needed some place to safely store his funds, and he was willing to send to the church his $5 million if we would just send him our bank account stuff. We sent it, and so I'm just sharing with you, church family, we're hoping for the Lord's blessing this week. You shall not steal, as we prepare to think on this text. Exodus chapter 20. Hear the beginning of this commandment from the Lord to his people. Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We're reminded from the very beginning that what God is giving to his people are a set of commands that are based on, that are founded in, that are grounded in this eternal truth. We have a redeeming God. And because God has redeemed us, because God has saved us, because God has rescued us from our sins, he and he alone has a right to set these expectations in our lives. And what is this expectation? Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." Perhaps you're thinking for just a moment, wait a minute, Pastor, I was here last week. And I remember last week you did not preach "you shall not steal." You preached "honor your father and mother." Is your Bible, does your Bible have a different ordering of the Ten Commandments? And the answer is no. I shared with you at the beginning of this series that we'll make our way through the end of what we call the Book of the Covenants, which is Exodus chapter 24, before we get to summer, right in May, and then we'll spend 12 weeks together in the Psalms this summer. And coming back out of the Psalms this summer, we're going to go to the New Testament and reflect upon what is the New Testament's expectation for you and me as New Testament believers. How are we to live our lives in light of this Old Testament law? Are we bound by the Old Testament law? What must we follow all of the Old Testament laws? Are there some that we don't have to follow? And so we'll look together from Romans chapter 10, verse 4, when Paul writes, Jesus is the telos, the end of the law. What does Paul mean when he writes that? And then we'll come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that he has not come to do away with the law, right? He is the fulfillment of that law. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law? And then following that statement, then Jesus goes into these six or seven statements about the law. And two of those statements are direct quotations from the Ten Commandments, commandment number 6 and commandment number 7. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you. You remember that statement? And then Jesus covers the seventh commandment. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. So we're going to cover the sixth and seventh commandment in a few months. So hang tight, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. It was interesting in preparing for this sermon. I wanted to see how much money, for example, is stolen in shoplifting in this country. In 2016, shoplifting cost $48.9 billion. 2018, $50.6 billion. 2022, $112 billion. And projected for 2024, $132 billion. We face a crisis in this country, just in shoplifting alone. This does not cover the other grand larceny categories that the FBI looks at as it reflects upon theft. This is shoplifting alone. In other words, you don't want to pay $2.50 for your tube of toothpaste at Walmart, so you go in and take it. You don't want to pay for your bananas, so when you're at the self-checkout line, you just quickly move the bananas from your basket from your basket to the bag. This includes all of the crazy that we have seen in the life of this country over the course of the last 4 years, where we have allowed lawlessness to reign. Are you surprised that in 4 years we've doubled shoplifting costs in this country? We face a crisis in this country as it relates to the heart of humanity. See, this is what Jesus is ultimately striking at in the Ten Commandments. None of us can follow any of these commandments when our hearts are far from God. What does this text mean? You shall not steal. I don't think I need to give an exposition on the word you. Second person plural. That means y'all. None of us. Shall not means don't do it. You can't do it. Stop it. What does the word, the Hebrew word, ganav, to steal mean? This word ganav means to steal, to deceive, be stolen, bring oneself secretly to, or to enter stealthily. There are two primary words, there aren't only two, but there are two primary words used in the Hebrew Bible that are often used in the narratives of stories related to stealing. This one that appears here in Exodus chapter 20, the Hebrew word ganav. But there's another well-known word in the Hebrew that we oftentimes see in relationship to stealing, and it is gazal. And that word means to tear off, to seize, to rob, to take away. I want to show you real quickly a well-known narrative in the book of Genesis that includes both of these words in short context. Look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. This is the end of the narrative of Laban, Rachel, Leah, and Jacob. Jacob is... he feels like he's served his time, he's paid his dues, he's ready to go back to his father's land. And in Genesis chapter 31, verses 27 to 31, we see both of these words used in the context of this narrative. Listen at this story, Genesis chapter 31, verse 27. This is Laban responding to Jacob. "Why did you flee secretly and ganav me? Why did you flee secretly and trick me?" This is the word that we see here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Do not steal. Laban is asking, "Why did you flee secretly and steal from me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with myrrh and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do to you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my goods?' And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought you would gazal from me. I thought you would take your daughters from me by force.'" These words are synonymous primarily, and you see that here in this passage of Scripture. Laban has accused Jacob of of stealing from him, of ganaving, if you will, from him. He's accusing him of stealing household goods. He's accusing him of stealing from him the opportunity to kiss his sons and his daughters goodbye. And Jacob has responded to Laban to say to him, well, I didn't let you know these things, for I thought that you would rob, gazal me of my wives, of your daughters. I thought you would rob them from me. And Jacob's thinking, buddy, I've worked far too long for these two girls. You're not taking either of them, right? So we see how these two words are used in conjunction with one another. And so we would think this passage of Scripture seems rather straightforward, right? Don't take things that don't belong to you. How are we to understand this word, ganav, in the Hebrew Bible? There are two primary ways in which this word has been understood in the history of interpretation. The first way that this passage of Scripture has been understood in terms of stealing has been in relationship to stealing another, to kidnap another person. You'll notice that this passage of Scripture here in Exodus chapter 20 is the third commandment of the commands that speak specifically to humanity's relationship with one another. Notice the first of those is verse 13, you shall not murder. And the second of those is you shall not commit adultery. So in the history of interpretation, it has been understood that both of those commands deal directly and specifically with another person. And the idea is here that this third of these five commandments that deal with humanity's relationship with one another is that the third of these also, the implication is you shall not steal another person. Even in the context of Exodus chapter 21 and 21 verse 16, listen at this text of Scripture, Exodus 21 verse 16, whoever steals, whoever ganav, Hebrew word, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be what? Put to death. Now, from your memory of the text of Scripture, what is the punishment for murder? Death. What is the punishment for adultery? Death. So some have read this text of Scripture, Exodus 21, verse 16, which also calls for death in the case of stealing another person, with these three commandments all calling for the death penalty. It has been interpreted that Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 is primarily in relationship to kidnapping. A well-known theologian, Peter Craig, believes kidnapping is indeed the subject of the eighth commandment. He maintains that the commandment is concerned with relationships between people and people in relationship to the covenant community, and should be thought of not as referring to personal belongings, but as referring to another person himself. Craig thinks this commandment is more serious than mere stealing, and what is being addressed is the act where one person assumes control over the life and fate of another. Is this how we should understand you shall not steal? Well, if that's the case, then I would say the large majority of us, perhaps all of us, in the context of this building, hopefully could say, I've never been guilty of that one. But a second primary interpretation of Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, is to understand this word ganav, to steal, to be in relationship to stealing in general. In fact, we could go back to Genesis chapter 31, as we read just a few moments ago, and what has Laban accused Jacob of stealing? Well, he accused him for sure of stealing his daughter, but he also accused him of stealing possessions, right? He accused him of stealing in general, if you will. It is true that the Hebrew word ganav occurs with persons as a direct object with the meaning of kidnapping, but this verb alone, in and of itself, the etymology of this word does not convey the sense of kidnapping without qualification. The verb stands alone here in this eighth commandment, you shall not steal, and it is best, I think, to understand the context of this passage to be a broader understanding of the term steal to include the theft of property. So what does it mean to steal? One theologian said the act of stealing is the secret taking of another's property without the owner's knowledge or permission. Say, well, I'm not guilty of doing that. Well, what about that time you walked into Circle K and you realized you didn't have your wallet and you thought, what's the big deal? The drink is just 69 cents. Or you were at your office and you needed a notepad at your home and you said, what does it matter? My company is a $500 million company a year. They won't realize I've taken the $1.78 notepad home with me. Or what about your 35 friends, all of whom share your Netflix password? Netflix, at the end of the day, has plenty of money. Or the new movie that's come out. And we all know that it has hit every major theater in China. But it's still not yet to come out in America for 2 weeks. But you have a good internet connection. And you know the right Chinese websites. And before anybody else has seen the new Warner Brothers movie, you have it downloaded. It's tax season, is it not? Got to file my taxes. And I know that I can't change the number that's on the W-2, but I can for sure change some other numbers. I can for sure change some loss in my business. I can for sure come up with some extra mileage that I can write off. Or students, you're in freshman English class and your sister made an A 3 years ago and you've chosen the same professor that she did. And you think, that paper was an A last time, it'll be an A this time, and you plagiarize. Or God forbid, plagiarism happening in the pulpit. Or you really need a new car. And everybody knows that today, you'd never want to show up at the dealership having not done your research. And so you're going to do your research on your computer, but you're doing the research for your new vehicle on your company's computer during company work time. You know what you're guilty of in every one of these scenarios? Stealing. You've stolen property, goods, or time from another that did not belong to you. And God says, don't do it. Why does God say don't do it? Because God is intimately concerned with the way in which His people will live their lives as being completely distinct from the rest of the culture. What was Israel's experience in Egypt. When Pharaoh got mad at them, and he was concerned that they were making way too many children, and he wanted to stop the manufacturing of the children, what did Pharaoh say to the taskmasters set over the nation of Israel? Hey, you guys, you Egyptians, stop helping these Israelites. Don't go fetch straw for them anymore. Make them fetch the straw and continue to produce the same number of bricks they've been doing. And did Pharaoh pay them or compensate them any more? No. Israel's experience down in Egypt, the Egyptians and their response was one that communicated their hearts were far from God. And God is saying to his people, you must live differently. Don't be like the rest of the pagan nations. How do we see the eighth commandment in the rest of the Old Testament? Perhaps the best-known story in the narrative literature of the Old Testament occurs in the book of Genesis itself. Look with me in Genesis chapter 40, and we'll just read this one example together. Genesis chapter 40, the selling of Joseph to Egypt. Listen to what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 40, verse 15. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit. An example of a violation of the eighth commandment. In Joshua chapter 7, we have the well-known story of Achan's theft down in Jericho. After the conquest of Jericho, Achan took those things that were forbidden for them to take. He took gifts from Naaman and Elisha and refused them. Achan took forbidden spoils from the tent, directly disobeying God. This disobedience led to severe consequences for Achan and the Israelites. Now the second story in relationship to the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 through 27, we have Gehazi's greed. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. What did he do? He lied and he took the gifts from Naaman and from Elisha. Elisha confronted him for his dishonesty and pronounced a punishment on him. Or the entire narrative of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is very concerned with the way Israel is living like the pagan nations. He speaks out against the robbery and the violence. He condemned the people of his time for theft, for robbery, and for violence. And the punishment for theft in the New Testament comes down to three main areas. The first punishment was the death penalty. We saw that just a few moments ago from Exodus chapter 21. If you steal another man, guess what the penalty for that is? Death. And if you steal God's property, the narrative in Joshua chapter 7, if you steal God's property, you're going to be put to death. Secondly, the text has a lot to say about stealing livestock and valued goods. What happens if you steal another man's valued goods or his livestock? You are to repay that person how much? Double. You're to pay double the value. And thirdly, a fourfold or fivefold replacement is demanded if cattle or sheep were slaughtered or sold. The Old Testament speaks with one voice as it concerns this commandment of stealing, and it sets forward for us God's punishment for those who violate this eighth commandment. How do we see the eighth commandment in the New Testament? Well, the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus encounters this rich man who asks what he has to do in order to inherit eternal life. And what does Jesus advise him to do? Sell his possessions and give to the poor. While not explicitly a statement on stealing, what is Jesus highlighting for us here? Jesus is highlighting for us our heart's disposition toward possessions. And see, friends, Jesus shows us that ultimately God's concern is indeed the actual action of stealing, but God's concern is also our heart. Some even think that this eighth commandment is also seen in the tenth commandment, do not covet. So we might imagine Jesus saying something like this, you have heard it said, you shall not steal. But I say to you, any man who has coveted his neighbor's possessions has stolen in his own heart. Jesus shows us God is concerned about our heart's attitude toward material possessions. Zacchaeus learned a difficult lesson, did he not? The story of Zacchaeus' repentance, one who was a tax collector, one who stole freely from all of God's people. What does Zacchaeus do? He repents and promises that he'll repay those from whom he has stolen. What does this narrative communicate for us? An expectation of restitution when one has stolen. Friends, it is God's expectation. If you have stolen from another, you bear an obligation to repay that debt. And I don't care what the U.S. Court of Bankruptcy has to say. Don't steal, and if you do, don't file bankruptcy so that you can avoid doing what God expects of you. Zacchaeus teaches us we must pay restitution. Paul had something to say about honest labor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul taught us the importance of honest labor. And where does that flow from? God's command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Paul highlights for us in Romans chapter 13 in verses 9 through 10 that theft is a sign of moral decay. He emphasizes the commandment, including you shall not steal. And he sees adherence not only to this commandment, but to the others that he lists in that passage of Scripture as crucial for maintaining social order. You, like me, have heard the stories over the course of the last few years where large box stores are literally having to shut their doors because they're being robbed blind. They're being robbed in the open. I was at a conference a year ago in November in Denver, downtown Denver. And I really wasn't paying attention when I left. I did know I was going to Denver in November, so it's probably going to be cool. So I just brought a sports coat like this for the conference. Never thought about checking the weather. Left Baton Rouge, it was 82 degrees. Landed in Denver, Colorado, and it was 24 and snowing. Got to the hotel, and literally the hotel is one block from the conference center. And just the walk, I don't know if you've ever been downtown Denver, but how the wind blows through those buildings, it was like a vortex coming through there. Just that one block walk in a matter of a few minutes, and I am toast. My throat is throbbing, so I'm in a bind. Well, the problem is, I Google, and there's a CVS two blocks the other way. So now I've got to walk in the opposite direction. I get to CVS. You couldn't take one thing off of a shelf in Denver, Colorado from CVS. I walked, found what I needed. Then I've got to stand around and try to find somebody for 10 minutes who can come unlock the case, the little plexiglass, just to get some over-the-counter medicine, DayQuil, or whatever it was I wanted, to help with my throat. Stealing is a sign of moral decay. And what we're experiencing in our country, even at this moment, highlights the moral decay and the lack of fear of God in the hearts and lives of people. Paul reminded us 2,000 years ago that stealing projected this moral decay. What does the writer of Hebrews have to say to us? He teaches us about contentment. Where does the concept of contentment come from? Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. The author encourages you and me as believers to be content with what we have. He writes, quote, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And what is the most prominent example of a thief in the New Testament? You know his name. A name that we don't necessarily like to say. A name that none of you have ever named your children. A name of Judas. And what was Judas known as, even among the apostles? What was he known for? Even taking money out of the apostles' money bags. Judas himself was a thief. But as one theologian said, this narrative stands in stark contrast to that of the earliest Christian community. For the earliest Christian community, quote, reflected virtually the opposite of the attitude that characterizes stealing. And these devoted followers of Christ were willing to give up their possessions to minister to those in need. This attitude reflects the way believers should look at their possessions, as Paul stated, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out." Friends, perhaps one of the greatest ways that you and I avoid the eighth commandment is when we live lives of generosity. See, there's only one thing that weaves generosity into the hearts and lives of God's people. We are not naturally generous people. We are naturally thieves. We naturally want to take what we've not earned. Only the work of God's Spirit in our hearts and our lives enables us to walk in obedience to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And this is what Jesus emphasizes in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 20, as he emphasizes heart transformation. Jesus emphasizes the importance of the heart in matters of morality. He teaches you and me that sinful actions, including stealing, where do they originate from? The heart. Christ's redemptive work, where does it aim? In which direction is Jesus' redemptive work pointed? At your heart and my heart. Jesus and Jesus alone redeems us in a way that we walk in obedience to this command. How else can you and I live in obedience to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15? We hear Paul's commands or Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 as he commands us to live our lives with contentment. Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, expresses contentment in various circumstances through the strength that he has gained from Christ. Paul says he's learned how to be content in every situation. In riches and in poverty. Why? Because contentment is a heart issue. Contentment is our ability to rest and trust in Christ and Christ alone. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Don't be anxious for anything. Look, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Are they provided for? Look, Jesus says, at the lilies of the field, are they not clothed? And if God in his providential care can provide so well for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, Jesus says to you and me, don't be anxious for anything. Trust in me. Cast your care upon me. All you who are heavy burdened, what does Jesus say? Come to me and I will give you rest. We can walk in faithfulness to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 by being a people who express contentment with what God has given to us. Thirdly, as Christian people, we can express obedience to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 by being people who do honest labor. Colossians chapter 3, Paul teaches that believers should work as if working unto whom? The Lord. So students, the test that you have coming up this week, who are you seeking to honor through the taking of that test? What's your aim? What's your goal? Perhaps you say, well, my goal is to be the valedictorian. Praise God, that's great. Set your aim for that. But don't let that aim become your identity. Paul reminds us that even in the way that we labor, we should labor unto the Lord. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand my work scenario. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand the agony that I have to go through. What does Paul say? Take your eyes off your circumstance and put them on the Lord. And when you show up to work tomorrow morning, you labor not for that boss. You labor as unto the Lord. The most honest, hardworking people in your office ought to be those who take the name of the Lord. Be an example, Christian, in your workplace. Let the way you labor communicate to those around you that your heart has been transformed by the power of the gospel. And Jesus said it best. How else can we walk in faithfulness to this passage of Scripture? You remember Jesus, the Pharisees came to him and they wanted to know which of these is the greatest commandment. And Jesus says to them, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second one is like it. To do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, friends, we can walk in obedience to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, when our hearts have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And when our hearts are transformed by the power of the gospel, it changes the way that we view others. And not only the way we view others, it changes the way that we act toward others. And when we love our neighbors like ourselves, how many of you this morning would say, I'm willing to rob myself? Not one of us. Paul gave us the antidote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your needs. How? According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Do you trust Jesus this morning, friend? Are you resting exclusively in Christ today? You will never walk in obedience to God's command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, if your heart has not been transformed by the power of the gospel. And for those of us whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel, may we live our lives in light of that revelation, trusting fully, completely, totally in the truth that we have a God who supplies all of our needs. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for the revelation of yourself to us. We thank you for your goodness in giving us your word. For it's in the giving of that word, Lord, where we learn how to walk rightly before you. We confess, God, this morning, that we're not always faithful. We confess that we are guilty of stealing. We're not always honest with our time. We're not always honest with our taxes. We're not always honest when we walk in the store. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you, by your Spirit, might enable us to be followers of Christ, to exemplify what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Would you take a few moments this morning, friend, where you're seated, and reflect on the preaching of God's word? How are you walking in obedience to Exodus 20, verse 15? Are you taking tests honestly, or are you stealing answers? Are you laboring faithfully in the context of your work? Are you honoring God with your possessions? If not, would you confess those things to the Lord and ask him this morning that by his Spirit he might enable you to honor him with your life? And perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ. So it's impossible for you to ultimately understand this command and to walk faithfully before it, but God, by his Spirit, has convicted you of sin and righteousness and judgment this morning, and you realize that you are this thief. You are this sinner. That your life needs to be redeemed. Your life can be redeemed, friend, right now where you are seated. For the Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you trust in Christ this morning? In just a few moments, we're going to stand and corporately respond to the preaching of God's word by singing. As we sing, friend, we're going to sing a hymn of confession. Confessing our need for God at every moment. If you have questions about what it means to trust in Christ while we sing this hymn, myself and Pastor Travis will be down front. We would delight in sharing with you how you can trust in Christ. But friend, you don't have to come speak to one of us. You can turn to someone seated next to you. There are plenty of people seated around you that would delight in sharing with you how you can trust in Christ. Secondly, perhaps you'd like one of us just to pray with you that the truth of this text of Scripture might indeed be evident in your life, that you might live your life in honor before the Lord in this way. We would delight in shepherding your heart by praying for you. Or thirdly, maybe God has impressed upon your heart that this is a congregation in which you need to be connected to live out your life on mission with Christ, this would be an opportunity for you to express your interest in being part of this faith family. Father, we ask as we respond to you now that our response might be pleasing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.